Our scripture lesson for today comes from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. And that is found in the lower right of your hymnal when it's open, or your bulletin when it's open. And as we have been doing, we're going to read this along together. Prepare your hearts for the reading of God's holy word. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. There ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord grant his blessing to the hearing and to the reading of it.
Well, today we are continuing our series on the Bible's greatest hits. We're taking a closer look at some of the Bible's most popular verses and finding out why they're so popular and how they apply to our lives. And each week I tell you this, that the our favorite verses are usually just that. They're just verses, and they're not read in context. And this can lead to a misunderstanding about the meaning of the verse. So today our verse is another one from Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. Last week we heard from Jeremiah in Lamentations, expressing his hope in God in the midst of all kinds of devastation. Jerusalem had been destroyed. Jeremiah was in great pain and despair, but he still had hope. And he knew that if he waited patiently on the Lord, that help was going to be on the way. The humble get help. Those who ask God for help get help. So today we hear Jeremiah continuing his message of hope. And he is speaking on behalf of God as a prophet to the people of God who have been taken captive by Babylon. They missed their homeland. They were lonely. They were in a foreign land. They wondered if God was ever going to deliver them. And then the prophet Jeremiah spoke these very familiar words to them, and it is this Sunday's greatest hit. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Now, you can understand how that was a very comforting message to the people of God. And God would make good on that promise, and he would eventually bring healing and restore the people of God. But maybe you're thinking, well, that's great for them, but what about me? What is God's plan for me? Three times in this verse is the word plan. What is God's plan for me, you may be wondering. You know, I want hope. I want a future. And I'm convinced that that's why this is one of our Bible's greatest hits. Individually and together as a family, we long and we hope that God has a plan for us. I mean, don't we all hope God has a plan for us? I mean, we want a future. And we really hope that that's true. And we want to believe that that's true. But maybe it's something that you struggle with. You think, you know, yeah, does God really have a plan for me? Doesn't really feel like it. You know, what is God's will for me? You know, I remember doing a Bible study on this verse a lot of years ago, and a lady in the study said, well, if God has great plans for me, then I really wish that he would let me in on it. You know, without fail, when this verse is brought up, many people just want to know, well, okay, well then how can we discover God's plan for us? You know, if God has these wonderful plans of hope, well then where are they? I want to know. God's will for a life is one of the biggest issues I deal with as a pastor. And I can't tell you how many times I've sat in my office with someone or sat across the table having lunch with someone, and someone will say, you know, I just had this huge decision to make, and I need to know what God wants me to do. Or, you know, I'm at this crossroad, and I wonder what God's will is for my life. Well, this is the message that I have encouraged people with for over 28 years. God's will is not a secret. Discovering God's will is not some kind of a game of hide and seek where God hides it and is entertained by us watching us try to find it. God's will for His blood-bought, redeemed children, first and foremost, is that we know His will and that we do His will. Unfortunately, many of God's children think that discovering God's will is like finding a needle in a haystack. And I hear friends speak about God as if He was at their breakfast table that morning, and they wonder how come they can't hear God too. But being in tune with God's will for us is not a complicated deal. We are the ones who make it difficult. We are the ones who make it complicated. So in today's message, I'm going to tell you how to find God's will for you, and hopefully you will know how to apply it. If you are serious about finding God's will for you, God's future for you, God's hope for you, then listen up. Well, I heard Esther say in the back, if finding God's plan and will for us is not complicated, then why do we all seem to struggle so with it? Well, the answer to that question is, we have a will too. Let me tell you a secret. More often than not, I talk to people who say they are struggling with God's will for them, but they already really know what God's will is for them. They just don't want to do it. So they cry, woe is me, I can't find God's will. When in reality, it is more like, woe is me, I don't want to do what it is that God is calling me to do. I know I have told you this story before. It's been a long, long time. I had a lovely woman in the church who had lost her job. And as she sat there and with her skills, I said, well, you know, Sandy, I said, I've seen you in the church. I've seen what you do. I said, I think the Lord is calling. And she couldn't find a job. I mean, she was skilled. She could not find a job anywhere. I said, I think the Lord is just calling you to go in the mission field. And she said, you know, that is just the weirdest thing. She said, two other people this week, two Christian friends of mine said that that's exactly what they thought that the Lord was calling me to do, to go on the mission field. And I said, well, duh. And she said, no. She said, my mom would be so upset because you have to raise funds and she would not be comfortable with that. She said, I'll tell you what. She said, if two more people tell me that I should go on the mission field, then I'll consider it. Do I have to tell you that she never went on the mission field, living an empty life? I mean, the Lord's given her, you know, thrown her bones, but she would have had an awesome life, I think, on the mission field, you know. I discovered that as a pastor, more often than not, when people struggle with the will of God in their lives, it isn't that they struggle with knowing God's will so much as that they struggle with the concept of change, or they struggle with the concept of pride. Now, that's not the case 100% of the time, but almost 100% of the time. Somewhere in our struggles to find God's will, there is either this human obstacle of hating change or the human obstacle of pride. There are those who just fear change, and they fear change so much that they have a spiritual block to anything that the Lord would ask them to do that would cause them to change at all. You know, we're kind of like, you know, the creator of Winnie the Pooh. There was a great poem. He said, when I was one, I had just begun. When I was two, I was nearly new. When I was three, I was hardly me. When I was four, I was not much more. When I was five, I was just alive. But now I am six, and I am clever as ever. So I think I'll stay six forever and ever. You know, we're just creatures of habit. You know, I mean, we just don't like to change. And we get comfortable really, really easy. And comfortable people don't like to change. Believe it or not, that can be the real cause of our inability to find God's will. Because the unavoidable truth is this, that there is no growth, Christian or otherwise, there is no emotional health. There is no fulfillment. There is nothing worthwhile that will happen in your life in this gift of God that is called life without you changing in some way. To refuse to change is to refuse the best that God has to offer you and your life, period, the end. Now, pride can also be an obstacle to many people who are struggling to find God's will. When out of control, pride can really strip our spiritual gears and really put us in a real mess. Pride is what started it all in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve thought, we don't need God. You know, we can be gods ourselves. You know, we can know what's going on. And we all know how that turned out. The pain and misery that we are still living that has come after. Too much pride can get us into a whole lot of trouble. We get so filled with it that we are totally blind to where it is leading us and also to where God wants us to go. That's why it's impossible to live out God's will when we are filled with pride. Pride makes us stubborn. Pride makes us blind to God's will. And it selfishly, I love how pride sometimes will attach conditions to God's will, much in the way Sandy's, you know, she couldn't raise money to go on the mission field. What? It selfishly attaches conditions to God's will. And if that wasn't so serious, it would be funny. And our pride even causes us to bargain with God. This could be you. Yes, Lord, I will forgive that person as long as they apologize. Yeah. Or yes, Lord, I will serve the church as long as I get recognized big for my efforts. You know, is it any wonder that we have such a tough time finding God's will and living it out when we're living out our faith in that way, you know? So my question is, are you struggling to find God's will for you? Well, ask yourself this morning, do I have an issue with change? Do I really love it in this comfortable place where I am? Or do I have a problem with pride? And if you ask yourselves those questions, maybe you will find the culprit. But here's the deal. That may not even help you. Maybe you have prayerfully searched yourself. And maybe you know that your struggle with God's will is not a struggle of change in your, or even a struggle of pride in your life. But you're still at a loss. The truth is, sometimes when we struggle with knowing God's will, we have to go back to the foundation of our faith, the fundamentals. You ever hear a reporter interview an athlete just come off some humiliating loss? Usually it's, the athletes that are single, the single players, like a golfer or a tennis pro. Often you hear the athletes say, well, I just need to get back to fundamentals. Sometimes a coach will say that after humility. You know, we need to get back to fundamentals. Sometimes when we struggle in our faith journey and have a difficult time discerning God's will for us, we need to do the same thing. We need to get back to the foundations of our faith. We need to remember our first love. Well, good news, because the answer can be found by following this Sunday's greatest hit. But also the verses that follow. Listen to Jeremiah 29:12 and 13. Bet you guys don't know those by heart. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. In order for us to truly know God's plan and hope for us, we have to seek God with all of our hearts. All of your heart, it doesn't mean that you're busting a sweat trying to find God. That is not what that means. It means that you are pursuing a relationship with God. You're paying attention to your relationship with God. Just like you would pay attention or pursue a relationship with somebody who you really want to be friends with. And in that relationship, you will discover the hope and the future that you're looking for. Here's today's message in a nutshell. If you want to know the will of God, You must first seek the heart of God. That's the problem. You know, many of us are, you know, we want God's will, but we're not so keen on discovering God's heart. You know, we kind of want like a dime's worth of Jesus, just enough to make us feel good, but not enough to stand us up out of our pew. And you will not find God's will for you that way. Jesus would repeat the same message over and over. Listen to Matthew 22. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Boom. You know, Jesus was radical and revolutionary. And he had quoted in this, he had quoted from Deuteronomy 6 and from Leviticus 19. And he said that if someone follows these two commands, they will keep the spirit of the law. Okay, so Jesus was saying, you want a cliff note version of living out your faith? You want me to sum it up for you? You want me to put it in a nutshell? You don't have to memorize all of these little rules and laws and worry yourself sick. All you have to do is these two things, and you've got it. Here it is. Love God with all your heart, and love other people like you would love yourself. You do that, you've got the law down. If we would have been there, we would have been able to see the Pharisees' jaws drop. They had dedicated their lives to poring over 613 laws. They had spent immense amounts of time interpreting them, immense amounts of time debating them. And along comes this lowly carpenter from Nazareth, and he wraps them all up in one sentence. The Pharisees were so preoccupied with the details of the law that they had forgotten the heart of the law. Jesus was always the master of cutting to the chase. His answer shows us that the purpose of the law was to bring us closer to God, to bring us closer to each other and our neighbors. And if we love God and if we love our neighbor, we are fulfilling what God desires. That's it. That's the heart of all of it. That is God's will. God's will is for us to seek his heart, to just be in a relationship with him, to care about our relationship with him. And out of that, you will discover God's hope in a future. So how do we use this bottom line in our daily lives to discern God's will? How do we seek the heart of God? How do we discover the will of God as we go to work and as we go to school and as we deal with deadlines and kids and bills and in-laws and annoying neighbors? Well, it's pretty simple. I'll tell you what to do. I have told you this before, but I can't repeat it enough. Before you speak in some kind of a watershed moment, before you make a decision, before you choose a path, before you respond in the heat of the moment, before you make any business transaction, ask yourself, will this honor God? What is the loving thing to do? 95% of the time, you can be confident about your decisions and actions if you ask yourself those two questions. But you know what? Some days I'm rushed, and the days that I'm rushed, if I skip my quiet time, if I don't ask those questions, if I don't dedicate the day to the Lord, you know, my day is just off balance, and I just don't have the clarity that I need. It's not as if God isn't with me, don't get me wrong. It's just that my heart hasn't been prepared for the day. And when your heart and my heart are not prepared every day to honor God and love others, then our days, you know, they can just become a trip without a compass. Yeah, we just end up going through the motions. You can't find and do the will of God if you are not trying to please the heart of God. You just can't do it. The truth is, many people make the idea of God's will too complicated. You know, when you read the Bible, you find, okay, God does make his specific will known to particular people in particular occasions. In other words, doing what God wants us to do is not complicated. It's pretty clear. Following the greatest commandment, be kind to others, follow the gold rule, do not sin. Okay, God's will is pretty straightforward. There are certain times in our lives when we need specific directions from God for specific circumstances. There are those times, okay. But most of the time, God's will for us can be found in asking those two questions. Will this honor God? What is the loving thing to do? And you may say, you know, yeah, but there's a lot of options with those questions. I mean, that's kind of open-ended. That's the point. So often we think God's will is confined to this one little thing, when sometimes God's will is all of the above. God's will is for us to love him and to love others, and that means that we can fulfill that in different kinds of ways, particular to us. Most of the time, God's will is not a pinpoint. It's an expanding circle, like a pebble thrown in the water. Because we have a big God. His will is most normally not so confined. Are there limits? Yes, there are limits. There are boundaries. There are boundaries that God has told us not to cross. And he will be very, very apparent in letting us know what they are. But God gives us freedom to choose to live out his will in some different ways. We have freedom to do that. Here's the deal. You want to know the secret to finding God's will? Humble heart. A contrite heart. In church terms, we call it a surrendered heart. Or a surrendered spirit. And that means that we change how we approach God and his will for us. I have known wonderful, wonderful godly people that have said something absolutely not is going to go on in our life, and I'll say, well, what if God would call you to do that? Well, I don't care, I'm not doing it. And I go, ouch. When that is the perceptive of a servant of God, that gets ugly. That just gets ugly. We have to decide that we are not going to decide what we're going to do and then ask God to bless it. We must decide that we are going to surrender all that we are to God and ask him what he wants us to do, what direction he wants us to go in, and then we just merrily go in that direction. And we have different things that we can choose. But we have put ourselves at the beck and call of God because we are not in bondage. We just say, you know, Lord, I just want to honor you. I want to love others. You know, I want to be a person after your own heart, you know. But you know, right now, you know, I'm just going to go this way. And Lord, you know, I in my heart, I think this is going to honor you, you know, because you know what, Lord, I know if this is not what you want, you're going to stop me, and believe me, he will. He will stop you if you are going in the wrong direction, if you have sought his will. You know, since I'm turning 65 next month, I've begun pondering my life. I have never been this old before. God bless you. Yeah, you're in church. Now, just so you know, to put every tongue at rest, I am not planning on retiring until I'm 70, God willing, and if the cricks don't rise, okay? God can also stop me anytime, but my plan is to just keep going, you know? I mean, until I start rambling, and the consistory's already promised to let me know, so I stop. But I've been pondering my life, what it would have been like without Christ. Now, I was not saved until I was in my late 20s. And I can tell you, I was a card-carrying atheist. I was taught that it was intellectually inferior to be a Christian. So I got saved in my late 20s. So I had some hint about the way my life was going. It wasn't pretty. It was a life of pain and despair. I am so humbled and awed at the beautiful life God has given me with such beautiful people. And as I considered this, I was driving, I almost had to pull over to the side of the road because my eyes were getting blurry with tears. Because I thought to myself, how would that have looked without Christ? I shudder to think. My body might have been living, but I would have died a long time ago. And I would have missed it all. I would have missed it all if it wasn't for the day that I was so broken that I cried out and surrendered to God. Just so you know, on that day, I said, Lord, I will do what you want me to do. I will go where you want me to go. I am yours. But I'll never be a pastor because you know women shouldn't be pastors. And that's the truth. Because God has a sense of humor too. Imagine what you can become with a surrendered spirit to God. Imagine what we as the church can become as we are all surrendered to the Spirit of God. We can change the world. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we are what the world needs. And we know we can change it. You called your people, Israel, to do that years ago, and they dropped the ball. And now you call us. Father God, we pray that we wouldn't drop the ball. That as much as it depends on us, we will serve you and spread your kingdom. For we pray it knowing that we are the only chance the world has. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Just remember, next week is World Communion, Worldwide Communion, and our first of the month offering will be going to Hurricane Florence victims, so just remember that. And I don't know what else is happening other than Wade is bringing the message up at First Cong today. Next week, Johnny will be serving Worldwide Communion at First Cong, and the week after that. And Alan successfully preached and moved them last week. I got good reports, Alan. Our benediction is taken from the book of Romans. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is for you, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Amen.